I want to ask you, have you ever heard of Christmas in July? Okay. Did you ever wonder why? Where did that come from? Okay. Well, I just thought just popped into my head. I do have one thought about it, my own private little thought. But I looked it up, and in the U.S., they have Christmas in July because it's summer there. And then people can travel more easily rather than in December when lots of times there's snow, and maybe that prevents families from getting together. And so they have sort of a time together where families usually have holidays then, it's school holidays and that sort of stuff. So they have that to just, and it started in the 80s or something, to encourage families to get together. Now, in Australia, it's different because at Christmas time, it's hot. We have barbecues for Christmas. And, of course, you know that my American background is roast turkey, stuffing, and all that sort of stuff, which I still have, even though it's hot. And so I think Christmas in July here is kind of that maybe yearning to have that coldness, you know, in the middle of winter where we can have, mulled wine or something like that and get together with families and enjoy that. But I had another thought. Lots of times in winter, our spirits, our emotions, our mental health, if you will, kind of takes a plummet. It's dark. You know, the sun doesn't get up too early and goes to bed quite quickly. It's cold. We don't want to get out of bed. And it just seems to be, you look around and I hear a lot of people being sort of depressed or sort of, you know, blah, like this. And you wonder, well, there doesn't seem to be anything big happening or big problems, but it's just a kind of a downer. And so I think maybe that's why we should have Christmas in July, is to lift our spirits and to enjoy praising the Lord. Well, those of you who have been here, we know that we have been on a journey with David. And we've been in the wilderness years, and we still have a few years to go in the wilderness years. And I think some of us have been in a wilderness. And as Wing said this morning, is that we're actually a people in exile because we are not at our home. We are not in the kingdom of God yet. We are traveling in the wilderness of this world, learning about who God is, just like the people wandered in the wilderness after the Exodus, in which they learned who God was before they went into the promised land. See, God gives us pictures, and the Old Testament is full of pictures which lead us to Jesus and what God wants in the future. It's one big story. It's not chop and change. It's one long, continuous story. And you can't have the ending without the beginning and the middle. So here we have been in the wilderness, and some of us have been in a wilderness. Things are happening in our lives. Things are sort of being turned upside down. We've wanted to go into a cave, or we've been sent into the cave, and God is working on us. So we're trying to find out through this journey what has made David into a man after God's own heart. And that's our theme for this year, if we remember the posters up here. We want to be a people after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but I want to be. And I hope that we will want to be. And so we're watching David, because this is the only man, only person in Scripture that God has said, that man is after my own heart. And you and I know, after these first few weeks of looking at his life, he was anything but a perfect person. And we haven't even gotten to Bathsheba yet. He was constantly manipulating and protecting himself and doing weird things to get out of trouble. We see that he wasn't always trusting God. And some of us get really down when we see that we haven't trusted God in something. And we expect for somehow that God's just going to make us perfect in one fell swoop. And that doesn't happen. This is a lifelong journey, just as we are following David's journey. And I hope by the end of this year, in December, that we can actually celebrate the fact that we've gone on this journey with David, and you and I have learned something through it. And one of the things I started to think about after last week, I said, well, we've been a lot of time in the cave recently. So the phrase is, after God's own heart. David is a man after, goes after, seeks after, runs after God's own heart. Who is God? What is his own heart? Now, you and I know who God is. We can say, well, he's the creator of the world, he's a sustainer, he's love, he's this. And we glibly say that. But do we really meditate and reflect on who God is? Not only in the whole universe, but also to us. And so we want to take a little bit of a time over these next few weeks to look at God and his own heart. And what does that mean for us? Because this is our own journey. This is our story. As we read through David's story, it's yours and my story. We are learning just like David did. It's our whole life. We are always on a learning curve. And so now, what caused David to come back time and again in repentance? What caused him to keep running after God, even when he stumbled and fell and his face was in the dirt? That his heart would seek God and desire God. What we want to take some time to look at that. So today, firstly, we're going to see majesty. And I want to read Psalm 29, which is a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need to know more and more who you are. Not only do we sing, ascribe greatness, and we want to worship you in all majesty and holiness, Lord, we want to know what that really means. We want to know truth deep down in the depths of our heart. And we pray by your Spirit that you would meet us today and fill us with your love and with your power and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this psalm is totally praising. There's no prayer. There's no request. There's no, Lord, give me this, give me that, help me here, help me with that. It's pure praise. Pure praise. It talks about thunder and storms and breaking of trees. Wow. The voice of God. See, in some ways, this psalm is not totally appreciated unless we're out in the fields and we're watching a storm gather. We're watching nature at work. Have you ever heard of storm chasers? There was actually a thing on, I think, one of the Fox channels or something on storm chasing. And when I first saw that, I thought, oh my goodness. Now, I grew up in Oklahoma, which is the land of tornadoes. So I saw a lot of storms and things like that, and a pretty flat land there, so you don't have many trees or many mountains to hide that sort of stuff, and you can see the tornado coming from a ways away. But There are people who actually grab their videos and their cameras and they go racing around when they hear about a storm. And maybe you've seen on YouTube and things like that, some of these where they've gone and they've stood right there and seen this storm, you know. And you know what? Why is it that that's popular or that people watch it? Because it's majesty. It's glorious. It's whoa. It's out of everything. It's out of our little comfort zone. It's like unbelievable. So even people who see, you know, tsunamis, they'll go and they'll stand hopefully in a safe distance and watch these big things of nature and things like that. You know, I think storm chasers include looking at the beauty of nature, the views that they see, which you don't normally see. You see famous photography with the gorgeous lightning things, you know, all this sort of stuff. Some historical commentators say that this psalm was read in the early church to children and congregations in the midst of storms. Now, you might not realize it, but over the Mediterranean, there are lots of storms. And so this psalm pictures that. So the psalmist, in wanting to say the glory of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, compares it to this storm, and a storm that gathers over the Mediterranean. Out in the ocean. The oceans and the seas during the time of, you know, this is poetry. The oceans and the seas during that time were, they were places of chaos. It still is. We understand that out in the ocean can be chaos. People lose their lives. Ships get shipwrecked. Storms can start out in the middle of that. When we read about the different names of the cyclones and things like that that go along the coast of the United States or the coast of Australia, they gather strength as they're out in the waters. So, and Jewish worshipers today use this psalm in reference to the day of Pentecost or the Pentecost celebrations with this reference to wind and fire and thunder. So let's look at what this psalm teaches us, what it says to us. And that first part of ascribe to the Lord greatness. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. What does this mean? Angels here, heavenly beings, angels are told to worship him. And ascribe, what does that mean, ascribe? It means to give him, to give God glory and majesty, that's due his name. Are we a people who only go to God to ask for things, to complain about things? Or do we spend any time at all, not just on Sunday morning, any time at all, just praising him? Just reading a psalm, perhaps, out loud, of praise. Of saying, God, you're glorious, you're wonderful. In worship, it says, do his name. The worship, do his name. He is do this mainly because he created you. And he created all of the earth. Never mind what you think he's given you or hasn't given you. He is God. You are sitting in this room. You are alive. You're taking breath today because of him. You have everything that you have. A wife, a husband, children, a house, a job, everything because of him. So whether or not we think we have it all or that we need more, he is to be glorified. And it's beyond singing. Worship, I think I've said this many times, worship in Scripture is not singing. That's part of it. Worship is our whole life and our whole body and soul and spirit given to the Lord to say, I worship you with everything I have. I ascribe greatness to you. I give you greatness. My heart reaches out to you. and says, I want to worship you. In the splendor of holiness, it says how we approach God. What does holiness mean? Well, splendor of holiness, I'm certainly not holy. What does it mean? Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It's we recognize His holiness, His beauty. In the another translation, it doesn't just say the splendor of holiness, it says the beauty of holiness. See, the beauty of holiness is something that's deep within and then comes out in splendor. This echoes Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was in the temple worshiping God and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. All of a sudden he saw the greatness of God. And it changed him. He saw who he was. And that he was just humble and here. And God was so big and so wonderful. And he realized who he was in relationship to God. And this is one of the things that David was learning. That he was God over everything. He was Lord over everything. Do we notice this? Do we notice the splendor and majesty of God at all in our lives? Do we notice every day God doing something in our lives? Or do we have what? Blinkers on. Those things that they put on horses so they can't be distracted, you know? Are our senses dull? I was reading a spy novel not long ago. And there was this group, spy group, that was training a woman to be a spy. And so the trainer, the guy, said, let's go take a walk, or let's go from one place to another. And so they took a roundabout way and walked all along, and the lady said, why are we going this way? And so anyway, they got to where they were going, and he said, now I want you to tell me everything you noticed. He said, why didn't you tell me before? He said, because I want to see how good you are at noticing anything. And it was good that she was a person who noticed things. So she wrote down everything she noticed. I mean, things like a bird was jumping on a fence, or a woman who had one earring and black hair and a glove on one hand was sweeping the floor, something like that. And it was a thing that just touched me, because I thought, how do we notice things in our lives, or we just plow through the day, getting what we want done, doing our thing so we can go home and rest and put our feet up and watch TV or have a cup of tea or visit our friends or whatever. But do we notice every moment God is with us, He's doing something, He's opening our eyes to something, He's speaking to us about something. But see, it's not that God is silent. It's that we, our senses, are dull. Because just like that woman who walked through, if our senses aren't looking, she would not have seen all of those little things and wouldn't have made it. By the way, she was hired as the spy. If you drive through a small town, you know, I've been all around Australia in lots of small towns. Ones that you can say, oh, I drove through that small town, I blinked and missed it, you know. But if someone said on the other side of it, what did you notice? I might not have noticed anything. I was always really in awe of my husband, because with his Aboriginal eyes, he saw everything. And it was really wonderful. I mean, we'd be out in the bush and I'd see sticks and he'd say, that's a goanna, you know, or I'd see just nothing. And you know, he'd say, well, that, see those, that one and that one, see that bird over there, see this over there. And his spirit, his eyes, his whole heart was attuned to environment, attuned to people. That's why he could tell what people felt about him. You know, that's why people of color or whatever can say that someone else is racist when that person says, no, I'm not. You know, it's not for us to say if we're racist or not. It's the other person can tell us. We all think we're cool. We all think we're, hey, I'm perfect. You know, I never have a bad thought about that. But it's the other person who can say, that's what I feel, what I'm picking up. See? So what I'm saying is that, do we have this sense of God in our lives? Do we have this sense that every day, every moment, He's with us, He's teaching us, He's speaking to us, He's pointing things out? Or do we have the blinkers on and a bit of stuff in our ears that we're not listening and we're not seeing? So here, the next thing is, the voice of the Lord says 7 times, I think, or 4 or 5 times, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's over the waters. So this storm was gathering out in the Mediterranean. It was going up the east coast of Palestine and into Lebanon at the north. And up over Mount Hermon, is one of the tallest mountains in the Lebanese range there. That Mount Hermon was said by the pagans to be the seat of the gods. And so the voice of the Lord is over all this. The voice of the Lord is over all these things. And so as the storm moves up the coast, it gathers fury. And then it says the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. You and I would just say, oh yeah, okay. This is like the redwoods. In California, the cedars were known for majesty, for tall, very tall, very strong. In fact, in several places in the Bible, it was where the cedars would be, some of them chopped down and brought, shipped from one country to another. It was like really good export. These were strong. They connected with majesty, with strength, with the power of a nation. But this psalm says the voice of the Lord is over all that. Whatever power a nation thinks they have, whether it's exports, whether it's money, whether it's military power, God's voice, He is over all. And we even see it says the mountains skipped like calves. Can we get that picture? You know, like, what do you think that would be? You know, a storm, you can kind of, I don't know, imagination here. Like the storms, the rain, the thunder, the lightning kind of making things pop. You know, the mountains skipping sort of. It's active. It's alive. We see pictures of angels throughout scriptures up on tippy toe watching what's happening on earth. And we see this at the beginning of this psalm. That the heavenly angels are watching. You say, wow, God's doing that. We see the angels were watching at the birth of Jesus. We see they were watching during creation. And we also see that they're watching God prepare His church as the bride of Christ. The angels are watching you and me, watching the kingdom of God being formed and being built. And now, as we go on, we see the storm coming to its fullness. It says, the voice of the Lord comes forth, flashes forth, flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. You can see that picture over the mountains. And then the voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth. That's prematurely, you know, like, whoa, something's happening here. And strips the forest bare. And it says, and in His temple all cry holy. And the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. The voice is so strong, it says here, that even animals give birth prematurely. Now remember, in the Psalms, like in other parts of Scripture, this is not like a letter. It's not like a scientific description. It's not like the science of thunderstorms or the chemistry of lightning. It's poetic. It is to extract from us a feeling, an emotion, and an imagination, a vision of the strength of God. And so God, in His wisdom, gives words to men like David to say, this is what it's like, that our God is over all this. Our God is behind all this. Our God is in control of all this. When we hear reports of natural phenomena and things like that, we have all sorts of scientific explanations and things like that, in which, yes, there is some, I mean, I think science actually was born in the midst of Christians. It was Christians that were the early scientists looking into if the world's flat or round, or how this was made or what that was made. Very interesting. So here, the voice of the Lord is strength and power. And David here thinks back to the flood. It says the voice of the Lord, that He's sitting over, He's enthroned over the flood. He's king over the flood. David here, in his mind, pictures the storm as the waters cascade down off the mountains, and declares that the Lord is over all, because in the world around him it was Baal that was Lord over all. We look right now and we can say the Lord is behind all of this. The Lord is the strength. The Lord is in charge of everything. The world out there says, oh no, it was either a random thing, or nature is king, or scientific sorts of stuff, or it's because of two atmospheres colliding and that sort of thing, and no mention of God. Where David, why would David be a man after God's own heart? Well, first, because he recognized him as king, as Lord, over all. 18 times in this very short psalm, the word Lord appears. 18 times. So the first thing that David knows about God and about going after his own heart is that he's Lord. He's Lord over all. What do we worship? The nations? The government? The prime minister? The scientific community? The technological world? No. We're Christians. And the bottom line is that we say that the Lord God is almighty. And He's over all. Here in the midst of the storm. What does the scripture say? In the midst of the storm, where are God's people? In the temple, crying holy. They're in the temple singing out glory to God. As the angels do in heaven, so His people do on earth. The question could be, why is it that you... Listen to this question. Why is it that earthly creatures like you and me and everyone else around the world are not overcome by the splendor of God's kingship? Can we think in our heart, are you, am I, overcome, full of the acknowledgement of the splendor of God's kingship? Why is it in Scripture when it says, when Jesus comes back again, it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess? Why does it say every? Because even those who, to God, to the Lord, are going to see that it was true. and they'll bend the knee. But it'll be too late. And you and I, as His children, see, throughout the history of the church kind of goes up and down. It gets out of balance a lot. And sometimes in the church, we have put the majesty of God way above and not even admitted that He touched us. And it was like some people said, well, God's up there. I know He's King and all that. He just makes things happen and all that kind of stuff. But I have to work out my own stuff here. Or it's become that, hey, God's walking with you. He's your friend. He's your buddy. He's your mate. Like just sort of say, okay, God, I would need a new car, you know, or I need a different job or something like that. And we're mates, you know. Can't you get this for me? You know how we do in business and stuff like, hey, you're a mate, you know. Come and do the tradey bit for me, you know. Like, don't charge too much. Don't do a call-out fee. Don't, you know, whatever like that. Don't we do that? You know, come on, I know. I know. We do that favor for me. And we'll do that for with Christians. Or unless it's a brother. You know, brother, like blood brother. And maybe sometimes they won't even do it. But as Christians, we expect each other to give each other mates rates. See? And oftentimes we treat God like that. Oh, he's here for me. He's got, I'm the Christian. These other people aren't. He's going to do something really special for me. Yeah, he is. He's going to make you a servant to them. Yeah, he's going to do something really special. He's going to work in the cave. You know this job you don't like and the people you don't like? Well, God sent you there because he wants to teach you something. Oh, God. Oh, you know, come on. And we expect God to be our little buddy who's going to make everything good for us. But see, either one of those is out of balance. Balance is where we know that the bottom line is God is King over all. He is the Lord. And because He has that power, we're going to see in a minute that He has the power to change our lives and to bring peace and to bring strength. And that's what we trust. And the balance in that is that God, who is so majestic and over all, He also cares about us. And because I see and worship that majesty, that lordship over all, how can I ever doubt that in His love for me, He also has the strength and the power to do what is best, what He deems best for me? What He deems best in my life. And that's what David was after. He wanted that heart. May the Lord, the very end of this, may the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. He sees us through the storms of life. He gives us a rainbow. And the notion of flood here brings back to the people, the Jewish people, and should to us, that remember the flood, God said, I'm sending a rainbow. Noah saw the rainbow. John in Revelation saw the rainbow before the storm in Revelation 4:3. Ezekiel saw the rainbow in the midst of the storm, Ezekiel 1:26-28. We have God's promise, His eternal promise. The rainbow is in the midst of the storm. And so the storm that God brings you into, the storm that God allows in your life, He's Lord over it. He's Lord over it. And now the storm is past. And what's left? Peace. The calm after the storm. He remains. We see God remains as peaceful and in control in the midst of the storms and then in the end as He's always been. And the Lord sits on the throne as He did during the great flood. And He's enthroned and will be forevermore. See, the psalm begins with the angels giving praise. Ascribe greatness, O heavenly beings. And it ends with the people of God blessing him and God bringing blessing to them. It's ironic that this song, this psalm is heavy on the big voice of God. The thunder, the lightning, the glory, the big bangs and clashes. But do you see the impact on God's people? It's actually the opposite. The impact is peace and calm. Peace and calm. There is quietness within the storm to those who belong in the people of God. How can we take a hold of this? As it is in heaven, so it will be on earth. It's in the gospel. The gospel. The power of God over rulers, over those who seek to be above God, over the power of over all creation, the power to change people and transform us into the image of Christ. The power of the gospel unsettles things. As we see here in the psalm, the power of the gospel is like the voice of the Lord. It unsettles the world. It unsettles us. And it says it's not to be the same as it was. It's to be different. It's to be changed. And the great promise at the end is the peace, the deep peace of the Lord. It's not the strong, the confident, or the self-assured who can, with hope and propriety, ask the Lord for strength and peace. It's not those who say, oh, I'm so strong, God, I'm so glad you've given me this strength. It's the humble. It's the weak. It's when we've gone to the end of our tether. The helpless, the chastened. And we come to the foot of the cross. We come into the presence of God. This is the message at the heart of Psalm 29. A humble doxology, which is praise to God, followed by trusting prayer, is the first, best, and only response to who God is and what He's done. For Jesus is the voice of the Lord. He was the Word made flesh. And the strength and the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, and that power is available to us. If we look ahead to Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, it says, God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. This is our God. This is our God. And then Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, Paul says, now to Him, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. As we move into the celebration of the Lord's table this morning, can you imagine the disciples sitting around the table in that early moment, that in that time in the upper room or in the room that they were gathered? They were sitting in the presence of God, and they didn't really realize it. You and I can be in the presence of God and not really realize it. Sometimes we put God in a little box and say, well, that's for this time, or that's for, I'll take Him out when I need Him. I'll talk to Him when I'm really upset. But we do not acknowledge Him as in our lives every moment. We don't notice Him. What if you had a friend and you followed that friend everywhere and they never noticed you? They never turned and spoke to you for the whole day. They never even acknowledged your presence. When you made a cup of tea, you just made it for yourself.
That's what we can be like with God, that He's there with us. And we go through our day only tapping in when we feel that our own strength has failed. Now, of course, that's a good time to do it. But God says, I am there all the time. I'm with you in the cave. I'm with you in the flood. I'm with you in the storm. I'm with you all the time, and I will help you through. And the result of all this is the Lord brings strength and calm to His people. And so as we look and sit around together as a community, and all those who have given their life to Jesus are welcome to join us in the table. It's the Lord's table. It's not our church table. And we know that as Jesus sat with His disciples, He said, I want you to do this. And as often as you do it, as often as you do it, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I have done in the past. Remember my birth, my life, my death, my resurrection. Remember who I am to you right now. I am Lord of all. I am Lord over all. And remember me for the future. Remember as we look ahead. Remember what you will do.